their little community had 6 deaths suddenly, and he's one of the clergy up there, and so his team that was going to come down and do worship and preach to us for a couple of days aren't able to make it. And he's a very dear man. He's been to see us a number of times. His worship team, they haven't been with us since we've been in this building, but they were with us a couple of times before that. Lovely people. And so pray for them, if you would. You know, they're really going through a tough time. And 6 is a significant number for a small community. You know, there was tragic ones as well. One drug overdose, one that took their own life, and just very sad. So if you could do that. And Thursday night prayer is on again. Not this coming Thursday, but the following Thursday, which I think is October 17th. We're going to pray for the election. We want to focus on the election and see it from heavenly perspective, and so that Thursday night will be kind of a focused prayer night. Usually, we're there for healing prayer and general prayer, and it's wonderful. But that Thursday will be focused on getting the government that God says we should have. Okay. Now, in that vein, I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to show a video. This is a video by Faye Teen, if any of you know her. She is an amazing Christian advocate. I know her. She's a wonderful person and really on fire Christian. She explains the significance of this election and what we need to do, and I want to speak to you about that just a little bit after that, and then I have a word that I'll preach that I'll adjust to however much time we have left. But this video is about 13 minutes long, so it's not forever. You're not going to need popcorn or anything. So, okay, you ready for this? Let her rip.
Hey everyone, Faye Teen here. Wow, we are 2 weeks away from the cry. This is the weekend where we are going to be gathering as a nation from sea to sea, different denominations, different generations, different cultural backgrounds, but for one reason, and that's to cry out to God for the nation of Canada at this critical, critical moment in our nation's history. It's going to be October the 11th and 12th. You know, I was thinking this morning that there are some days that impact nations more than others, and we are in a series of those kinds of days, literally right now, 2 weeks away from the cry, but 3 weeks away from our next federal election where we will elect the 43rd Parliament of Canada. And there is so much at stake in this federal election. Now, first of all, I want to say something about the cry. The cry isn't political. It's primarily a prayer meeting. You know, we believe that one of the things that we can do as believers in Canada at moments like this is cover our nation, blanket our nation in prayer and fasting. And there's something powerful that happens when we come together, when we're in the same room at an ordained place, at an ordained moment by the Spirit of God, you know, where we are coming together to humble ourselves before the Lord. And this is biblical, actually. As a matter of fact, the Jewish custom has had the Jewish people gathering in Jerusalem many times throughout the year simply to do this thing, to seek the Lord together as a nation. And so this is a very, very critical time for our nation. And this is a very critical election. As I just mentioned, so much is at stake. You know, I was thinking this morning about how we have literally walked off of our map in the last, you know, half a decade to a decade when it comes to things like parental rights, when it comes to things like religious freedom, freedom of conscience for doctors, for lawyers. You know, when we think about our federal debt and the fact that right now in Canada, we are paying $80 million.
get it going again, just go ahead and I'll do what I was going to do after. Because we have a federal license to be the government's agents and issue tax-deductible receipts for your income tax, we're not allowed to endorse a party or a candidate. It's against our the rules that we have to sign when we issue receipts. So you know, we can't go there, just so you know. At the back, we have a sheet, if you're interested, because this is kind of a confusing election. This kind of outlines some of the significant differences between the parties. And so you can, yeah, it's going to work. Anyway, it's at the back. You can pick one up if you're interested. It has the major parties, Liberal, Conservative, NDP, Green, and People's Party of Canada. The sheet was actually prepared by the People's Party of Canada, so you be aware that it's a little slanted, but it gives us a good idea of what's going on there. Okay, you ready?
This is a very critical election. As I just mentioned, so much is at stake. You know, I was thinking this morning about how we have literally walked off of our map in the last, you know, half a decade to a decade when it comes to things like parental rights, when it comes to things like religious freedom, freedom of conscience for doctors, for lawyers. You know, when we think about our federal debt and the fact that right now in Canada, we are paying $80 million a day just to interest, you guys, just to interest on the federal debt. When the Word of God clearly says that a righteous person leaves an inheritance to future generations. And, you know, there are other things at stake, obviously, as well, the environment, First Nations issues, you know, how we care for the most vulnerable in our midst, those that are unborn and our seniors, the disabled, the elderly, our war vets. You know, this is a time where we really need to think seriously about how we will be steering our nation forward. And so we felt earlier this year, it was actually back in January, we were meeting with a group of leaders. And one of the leaders in our midst was a Métis leader. Many of you will know him. His name is Art Lussier, who's been leading the battle for Canada. And Art actually had a prophetic vision. And in that vision, he saw this arrow with feathers, shaft, and a spearhead. And he felt like the Lord said that this year in 2019, that the Lord was going to send forth an arrow through the nation. It was going to be a series of different events, assignments, spiritual assignments, where the body of Christ would come together to contend for the nation of Canada. And he said that he felt that the feathers on the end of the arrow had to do with the As One gathering that took place in August. You know, where thousands of people, I think it was about 1,000 to 1,500 people, came together to seek the Lord's heart for Canada. He felt like the shaft actually represented the series of gatherings that have been happening under the banner of the Battle for Canada and other gatherings throughout our nation as well, I'm sure. But he felt very clearly in this vision that the tip of the spearhead that would drive things home in terms of what the Lord wanted to do in Canada this year in 2019 would be the cry. And when Robert and myself, Robert's my husband, when we heard this vision, you know, we just had an immediate witness in our heart. You know, I gotta tell you guys, we had no ambition to do a cry this year. We've got so much going on. We got two little ones and our weekly TV show and other things that we're doing as well, helping out with different godly candidates throughout the nation. But we had this immediate witness that we needed to put the call out for people to gather, you know, about a week and a half before the federal election. Why? Simply to humble ourselves on behalf of our nation, to cry out, to repent for the sins of our nation, to do whatever it is that the Lord would have us to do during that time, to lift up his name and to seek his face for the best outcome that we can possibly have in this window of history for the nation of Canada. You know, I know you all know the scripture very well. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, that's us, that's the church, that those are the ones that call Jesus, you know, Lord. He says, if my people who are called by my name. So this isn't a time to point our fingers at the political spectrum or the media or the candidates or whoever we want to point our finger at to blame the problems of our nation on. But he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, wow, humility. That is one of the most powerful, powerful things in the earth. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, you know, then I, this is God speaking, I would hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And I know that we all would agree that the sins of our nation are many, you know, the broken treaties, the unjust bloodshed throughout many generations in a variety of different ways, the fiscal corruption, the debt burden that we've been placing on the backs of future generations through fiscal imprudence, through the way we treat the most vulnerable around us, through the way we treat one another sometimes with dishonor and disrespect. You know, the sins of our nation are many. And so this is a time where we believe with all of our hearts that God is putting an X on October 11th and 12th. I know it is inconvenient. I know it is Thanksgiving weekend. And I've had people even say to us, you know, if you really wanted to get people out, why in the world would you do it on Thanksgiving weekend? You know, straight up, the answer to that question is simply because that's the weekend where we felt the Lord saying to do it. And, you know, in Joel chapter 2, it says, declare a fast, blow the trumpet in Zion, gather the people, call the elders, call the mothers and the nursing babes, call the bridegroom and the bride out of their chambers. So, you know, embedded in this call for a nation to come together to cry out and to fast and to pray is inconvenience. You know, we're talking about elderly people in that scripture. We are talking about moms that are nursing. We're talking about honeymooners, you know, and it's like, if you could think of who would be most inconvenienced, you know, to travel to a solemn assembly, it would be probably some of those categories of people. And so right there embedded in the solemn assembly, not that we meant to do this, but, you know, it just occurred to us that, you know, there's something that happens when God's people come together in a sacrificial spirit to say, we are discerning the times. We understand that scripture is clear that it has given one remedy, you know, to shift nations. It's a church that begins on their knees, you know, a praying and fasting church. And I also want to say this in the way of encouragement, that we have seen as several times, I think we've done 14 cries now since 2001 or two. And, you know, we've actually seen on the day of the cries, literally things shift on a massive scale in our nation, and even reflected in the newspaper headlines of the day within a few days. And so it is such a critical factor to seeing nations come into everything that they can be, the praying and fasting church. And so I want to invite you guys to join with us. Again, it's October 11th and 12th. We are going to be in Ottawa. We're going right to our nation's capital. We're going to be gathering at the War Museum. It's an iconic venue. It is an absolutely gorgeous venue, this facility that is dedicated to men and women who literally laid down their lives for the sake of our freedom. And here in this place that is a monument to those who stood for Canada, we will get on our knees and we will kneel for our nation at this critical time. So the website where you can find out everything about it is thecrymovement.com. And you do need to register if you want to come, because there is a limited amount of space, but there is still space available as of the filming of this video. And the other thing I want to let you know as well is there's also an opportunity to sow into this event. It takes a lot to pull together these events. Actually, the budget for this particular two-day, it's actually two evenings. And by the way, some of you have said to us, you know, well, you guys have been putting out the call to volunteer in swing ridings, and I definitely want to be doing that in the lead up to the election. Well, the good news is that the cry is actually only taking place in the evening of the Friday and the Saturday, the 11th and the 12th, which means you can actually get out there and volunteer during the day that day. But you can go to the website, thecrymovement.com, and you can register to secure your spot right there. And you can also sow a seed. The cost to pull together this event, it's right around $90,000, which to me is just crazy, but that's just what it costs for sound system, for media, for renting the venue, and just for the supplies surrounding the event. Everybody serves for free, all the leaders, all the worship teams, they all come freely at their own expense, and nobody gets an honorarium. This is truly a day to bring the Lord a sacrifice. You know, we will not bring to the Lord something that cost us nothing. And so You can still sow into it if you feel to, and we hope that you do. As a matter of fact, right now, the remaining outstanding budget need is about $59,000. But more than that, we want to invite you guys to come and be there with us in person. You know, I remember when David Maines standing, this was actually at one of the cries, we were standing in front of the Peace Tower, and he leaned over to me and we were speaking about a certain moment that was a nation shaping, a defining moment in Canada. And he leaned over to me and he said these words. He said, "Faitine, the nation goes to those who show up." You know, this is a moment we are not going to get back in our nation. And so this is a moment we need to show up with everything that we have in us, to show up in prayer, and then to get up out of the place of prayer and go support godly men and women who are standing up, putting their names forward in this election. Again, this particular meeting, the cry, isn't about politics. It's about prayer. We're going to be humbling ourselves before the Lord, but then we're going to get up out of that place and also discern the moment that we're in and be the change that our nation needs. So we want to invite you again to be there with us October 11th and 12th. Please share this message. And if I could just close with this, I was going to cinch it there, but I have to be honest, there's something more on my heart. And it's this: I have never in 15 years of laboring for our nation in different ways, whether it was through speaking or whether it was through leading prayer meetings or whether it was through doing TV shows or taking teams of young people to Parliament, I have never felt the burden for our nation like I do right now. I feel this deep groaning in my heart. I believe that we are at a critical, critical moment. And if we can't give everything right now, if we can't get on our knees right now, if we can't go volunteer right now, if we can't show up in these moments that matter, then I believe we are missing an incredible opportunity that we may never get back and that our children and our children's children will reap the result of. So let's show up. Let's bring our A game. We can do this. The nation goes to those who show up. And so that means if we show up, as we show up, I know that God is going to back us up and we're going to see a great result for our nation. And then we're going to continue to press in for his fullness from glory to glory, strike after strike, season after season. We're in it to win it until the end. God bless you guys. Really hope to see you guys at the cry.
Okay, we can stop that. Yeah.
This is really good. Sorry to take more time. God woke me up Thursday morning about 4 o'clock, and sometimes he doesn't. He gives me a sermon, and it went to about 6 o'clock. I couldn't stop, just preaching. And in the end, he said, if salt loses its saltiness, it's no good to be except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. And what the Lord showed me was that if we don't stop the tide, our Christianity is going to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. That means persecution. And everything we believe in Canada is going to be rejected by the other side. And it is really going to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. So we can't lose our saltiness. We have to take a stand and stand up.
Very good. It is important. Now, son, is it weird? Tilt it? Oh, it's open. Oh, gosh, you can see my insides. We are citizens of a heavenly realm, a kingdom of God. We have an ability to change things unlike anybody else in our nation. We are seated in heavenly places with him. If we hear from him, we can make... I felt that. What a guy. Thank you very much. That's pastor appreciation. Huh? We can make changes, and we're called to kind of a higher calling. But many of us are uncomfortable with that. Many of us really don't know how to pray that way, don't know how to hear you know, seated in heavenly places, say, Jesus, what should we decree or declare or pray for that's happening down there? Some of us aren't comfortable with that. And something is happening in the world that is really unacceptable from my kingdom heart. I read that 34 million females are killed every year pre-birth. Abortion kills 34 million women a year. So, you know, that's half. You can do the math. That's how many abortions take place. And the nation of Canada is one of the worst for legislation. We just don't have it. And so you can abort a baby right up to birth time, you know. And that's really, really sad. So to make it simple, I'd like to say, please vote. Even if you make a wrong vote, please, because it's a stewardship thing. God's placed us in a land where we can actually vote, and if we don't use it, if we hide it under a bushel, we're missing it, I think. But if all of the rhetoric and all of the processes are too much for you, find somebody who is pro-life in your area. Ask one, you know, any of the candidates. It'll be available to you if you look around on the websites or watch the news. Or find someone that's pro-life. Vote for them. You know, it'll make a difference. The way to change the law is very difficult, and it needs the hand of God. It needs a change like what Bruce was talking about earlier. You know, in the morning, they will be routed. You know, it's going to take that kind of a change. And if you're interested in how all that goes, Donna is aware of those things, so she can point you to where you can find out more about that stuff. But please vote. Like, understand that democracy is not God's favorite government. Many in the States especially think that democracy is God-given and it's God's best government. Theocracy is God's best government, where we hear from him and do what he wants. Democracy is a lot less than that, and the way that it's been contorted and manipulated in our day is an abomination. And so democracy has become something much less than it was designed to be. It's a terrible thing. But anyway, all of that to say, please vote. Please, please, please vote. And vote for I would that you vote for a candidate that is against abortion, pro-life, whatever you want to call it. That's a little dangerous because some other religions are against abortion, but for now, just vote for somebody that is against abortion. Okay? Is that... Can you what? Message somebody? Oh, yeah, please. It'll probably be on their website, so yeah. Okay. Between 2 and 4 today. life chain?
I think they're the life chain.
Okay, well, pay attention to that. You guys all know how to do that kind of stuff. Oh, you can't hear it over there? 106.5, the radio station, had a snippet about maybe it's a prayer chain against abortion today, 2 to 4. So turn on 106.5, you'll hear about it. And okay. Okay, unplanned, yeah.
Because of with the woman that wrote that about her life.
Okay. Excellent.
Yeah. We should get the movie Unplanned into the church.
Yeah, we have it available to us, so we
Yeah,
it's very good, Unplanned. Anyway. let's turn our hearts from the focus on the land. It's our land to care for. It's our land to be responsible for. And in my day, the law has changed and slipped in so many areas. And you know, in my watch, our nation has become a post-Christian nation. That's the way they refer to it, post-Christian. So it's after Christianity had their shot, they blew it, so now we're on to something else. And I can't handle that. You know, we have to be that salt that Bruce was talking about, and be a taste in the mouth of people that they must consider. So, I want to talk to you about something that I've been noticing, and so let's turn to, and I got to do it quickly because we got communion too. So, let's turn to Luke chapter 14, if you would. I'm going to start in verse 1. One Sabbath, this is Luke 14:1. One Sabbath, when he, that's Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. So this is a chief of the Pharisees. He's one of the bigwigs. They were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Now, dropsy is an old word for edema. It's a fluid buildup in the tissues of so often you get distended, you know, bigger than you should be, sort of. Often related to some heart failures. Yeah. Anyway, a man who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then they took him and healed him. Then he took him and healed him and set him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" They couldn't reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go to the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. There is a thing that's happening in the world because of computers these days. And it is it's getting way more prevalent. And I understand how it happens, because in the morning we wake up, and the first stop along our way is usually the washroom, right? And there's usually a big mirror there, and you see what ravages the night has done to you. The wrinkles that you didn't have the night before, and the smells, aromas that you you might be taking with you, and your appearance is not all that it should be, and that's the way we start our day. Now we get a chance to shower and clean up and comb our hair and do all of those things, and it makes us more appealing, at least to ourselves. We want to put on a good face before we leave the house, but we start the day looking at that in the mirror, and that is changeable on a computer. So selfies have become very important to our society. They're the most taken picture out there. Selfies. And so with them, you can adjust. You can adjust how it looks. If you do it on Snapchat, they have filters and they have processes that you can change how you look on there. And it's become so prevalent that the doctors, medical professionals, identified this phenomenon as body dysmorphic disorder, BDD. Body dysmorphic disorder. And what they call it for short is Snapchat disorder. The Journal of American Medical Association described it as the pervasiveness of these filtered images can take a toll on one's self-esteem, make one feel inadequate for not looking in a certain way in the real world, and may even act as a trigger for body dysmorphic disorder. It's a mental disorder that's recognized, that's so prevalent that it's given a name and it's recognized in the journals as an issue. People wanting to change their appearance so that others will think more highly of them. They will raise themselves up at the table, if you would. Jesus was talking about watch where you put yourself at the table, you know? And so, in our society, we're encouraged to be a part of that. And it's harmless for the most part, in my way of thinking. But if it's affecting our ability to look at ourselves honestly, then I think that we are really missing something. And we're heading, this is all brand new stuff to us. We're heading in a very dangerous direction. We're the only way that we'll be able to present ourselves is over the computer and on social media site, and we won't want to be seen in public at all because they might see us as we really are. And that would be a real shame, wouldn't it? Jesus is talking about something that's important. And one of the things about church, not this church, I think we're real with one another, and I want it to be more of that, to be a place where we can trust one another, we can be honest with each other, and not have to present something that is not real. But there's a soul dysmorphia that churches can get into very quickly, where you're not honest about who you are. You're not honest about how you're doing. You're not honest about what's really going on in your life. And you don't want others to know it. Because if they knew it, you would come down a notch or 30 in their sight, you think. But it's important to see each other through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus is the filter we want to apply to everything our eyes look at. Can we look at one another honestly through the eyes of Jesus and see each other the way Jesus sees us? So a soul dysmorphia is a phony church, if you would. Christine and I married a couple some years ago, and we knew the bride. She's the daughter of a school friend of mine, and this young man that was meeting her, and there was just something in our hearts that wasn't quite right about this young man. He was communicative and loving, and he just appeared to be wonderful. But we had this something's not right here. So we shared that with them, and they were not concerned, but within a week, and I kid you not, within a week after their marriage, this young man no longer communicated with the woman at all. He would work, he'd come home, he'd go into his garage, he'd take his dinner that she'd prepared into the garage, and he'd work on his car. Would not talk to her, and he would work on the car until it was time for bed. He'd come into the house, go to bed, wake up, and go to work. And it went on like that. And that's not a relationship. And that was not the relationship that she thought she was getting into. He was presenting a phony front that he might be able to get married. But he couldn't let her see who he really was before she'd signed the agreement. This covenant, he knew that the covenant would keep her in place. They had two children and eventually divorced because she couldn't take it anymore. But that's the kind of thing that we can do if we allow ourselves to be so wrapped up in what I have to present to other people about so that I can be acceptable. We have ways to process healing for people, inner healing, emotional disorders. God can change it all. God can move in the lives of people. And anybody that has real inferiority concerns, come and see me and we'll pray. We will see God do a miracle in your life. But Jesus is very careful here when he's working with people of importance in the day. But he's telling them something that they need to pay attention to, because social order is very important to them. The Pharisees were at the top of the scale, and the lawyers were right up there. They were the ones that understood the law. They were the ones that had a place to be. And so they were putting over a persona, each of them, that obviously Jesus thought was not real, not as honest as they needed to be. And so he speaks to them about the honesty that they need to in their lives, that we all need in our lives, so that, you know, don't get so wrapped up in the law that you miss the people. Don't get so wrapped up in the rules that you miss a chance to see God at work. So this guy with dropsy, is it okay to heal him on a Sabbath? They couldn't answer that because if they were, then when they went on Snapchat the next day, there'd be a picture of them healing somebody on the Sabbath. And their friends would not like that. They couldn't be seen to be agreeing with him, because the people would take the healing of a person would take priority over the Sabbath rules. Then he said, which of you, having a son or an ox fall into a well, would not immediately break all the Sabbath rules and get that son or chattel, something that you own, out of the well quickly? You would break the Sabbath rules. You, the keepers of the rules, would break it right away. And none of them had a response for him, because they had to be seen as the keepers of the rules. But they knew he was right. They knew that what Jesus was saying was more important and had more value than even the rules, the law. They had to move in compassion and keep it in balance. So Jesus, taking it further, says when you're going to a party, don't look for the best place, because there may be somebody there. The chances are there's somebody there that your host will consider as more important than you, and you'll have to lose your place and move it. So he's really talking about humility here. Humility. Not thinking of yourselves higher, or ourselves higher than we should. We are people saved by grace. We are a people here to serve the risen King. We are a people here that have a stewardship responsibility before the King. And if we present ourselves in a worldly fashion as more than that, then we're moving past humility. We're moving into self-aggrandizement. We're taking a higher place at the table or at the party than we really should. We need to be aware of our own processes and what we're trying to get out of it. I had a talk with somebody yesterday that they were telling me that, you know, here I am facing the end of my life, and I've really accomplished nothing. So I knew this person well, and I said, well, you have led many people to know Jesus Christ. You have been faithful in your marriage when it's easier to not be faithful these days. You raised a family. You have been found faithful in your job. You have lived a life that may seem to be of no value, but when you look at it in totality, you have accomplished much. You didn't become a huge movie star or a well-renowned musician. You didn't become somebody that you could be proud of here, but you will be proud when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. because that's where it's all counting. That's where we're headed for. And if we get distracted by too much of the world, which is shoved down our throats every single day, in a nice way, in a very palatable way, it's being shoved down. I mean, you know, I feel like when I'm looking at some of this stuff, like they're trying to feed me, like, helicopter coming in for a landing. No, okay, I'll take it. We are being boiled like the frog in the kettle. We are changing our lives and our priorities ever so slightly every day, putting up with more and more ungodliness, allowing it around our lives, and categorizing people around us too that are just like ourselves. So we must be careful not to raise ourselves higher than we should be in our estimation of who we are and what we're accomplishing. We must always remember that we are bought with a price. And our lives are not our own. They belong to Him. And how is it that He wants us to live our lives? So when we're about to take a selfie, there's a toggle switch on there, on the phone. Right, you know, on mine it's in the top right, and you can just touch it, and it changes your perspective from self to others. It gives you more depth of field. It gives you more perspective. That's the word, on what's going on around you, and we need to keep our focus there, not on ourselves, not on what is happening in our lives. You're important. You are so important that Jesus died for you. A terrible, horrible, ugly death. He died for you. That's how important you are. But for us to get caught up in that necessity that the world says we should have and want to self-aggrandize or make ourselves look better, feel better, appear better, which isn't real, then we're missing the bigger picture. The bigger picture is what we need to see and work with. We need to see one another as He sees us. We need to look through the filter of Jesus Christ and His shed blood as we look at each other and say, Yeah, that's where the priority is. I want to serve them for Jesus the rest of my life. That's what He's looking for. And now we're drinking the Kool-Aid, if you would. We're drinking the Kool-Aid of selfish behavior of a society that is so self-important that we're not considering the value of others. Consider just the picture of abortion. It's all about one woman's rights to her body and how important that is. It's a selfish thing. She wants the choice. She should have made the choice before she got pregnant, but she wants the ability to make a choice. Who has the choice for the living one inside of her? And how totally selfish that whole train of thinking takes us to. We are being hoodwinked and taken down a path and told that we're bad if we don't believe the way that they think. We are haters and we deserve to be punished. And one of the things on that sheet that's at the back is free speech and bringing in legislation that if you speak against in a hateful way, in what they consider hateful way, against any person or ethnicity or whatever, you can be jailed. So if you preach from the Bible, then you will be jailed. because the Bible has some things to say about gender and ethnicity and all kinds of things. And so we must be careful in this season. We must be aware of what's going on around us. And we must be in touch with God, hear from Him, and follow His voice. His Bible is full of His voice. Many of us have never read the Bible through. That's a shame. It's really good, and it'll change you for the better. We're going to have communion. Jen, would you play something for us? Just turn your hearts to that. If my desire today was to kind of raise a flag as to what's going on, so that we can see a bigger picture going on around us, so we can be aware that the intentions of the people that are making the decisions for society are not godly at this point in time. They are not. What they want us to do is not in line with the Bible, and we need to be aware of that. And although we cannot change the government ourselves, we cannot change society's rules by ourselves, we can live, each of us, as a Christian, and change the area around us. Our sphere of influence can be changed just by our lives, by being faithful to Jesus Christ and to what He's called us to. Does that make sense? Just a flag raising. Okay. Anyway. Oh, is it going? Is it gone? Am I in trouble? I was hoping to rebaptize myself. Bob and Cheryl, will you come up here? So, we're going to have communion. And communion is Jesus inviting everyone to His table. We read about people. Thanks so much, Peter. We read in Luke 14 about being invited to a table and taking a place of prominence or taking a humble place. At Jesus' table, everybody has a place of prominence. We are all invited because He has lots. His body and His blood were shed for us, and there is never, ever too little. There is always more than enough. And at the table, we can receive healing if we're just honest with Him. If something I said in the anointing of God has touched your heart, and you can see that you're not living maybe the way you should, then just take it to Him. Tell Him you're sorry. If you've been judging others, tell Him you're sorry. And everything will be made right with Him. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of receiving healing, a time of receiving all that God has for us. And everyone is invited to the table.
dreams, I give you my plans. I give you my hopes, I give you my dreams, I give you my plans. I give you my hopes, I give you my dreams, I give you my plans. And I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord, and I will bow down before you, only you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and after he'd given thanks, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Jesus. We take this together in your name. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. We're to do it in remembrance of him till he comes again." To Jesus coming. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that when we're in your presence, nothing else matters. How important you are. How you considered us important in your eyes. Lord, I pray your blessing on each person here in a delightful way. Let them know how important each of us is to you and how important it is that we see our value through you and we see each other through you as well. I pray your blessing upon each one. Because you want to bless them anyway. So just go ahead and do that, Lord. Show them your love. Show them your goodness. In your lovely name, Jesus. Amen.